When Barb and I left the house this morning, we were headed to Kalamazoo, and then all of a sudden we saw something in the sky and really got kind of terrified. Thought about turning around and going back home, then we realized it was just the sun. So we felt pretty good after that. The devil made me do it. We've all heard people say that. The devil made me do it. Many of you who are old enough would remember a comedian named Flip Wilson who used to have a TV show, and he would do skits, and he said that quite a lot as he did something, and he did something wrong, and he would just look and say, "The devil made me do it." And it got a big laugh, and it was funny, but, you know, there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of conclusions to who the devil is, what the devil is, and why the devil is. People just can't figure that out. What's going on? But to find out the truth about the devil being real, or just a figment of our imagination, or just a character made up to scare people, to get them to do good things instead of evil things, is that who the devil is? Well, we can look through the pages of the Bible and find out if the devil is real, or is he just in someone in name only, someone just made up to scare us. To equalize God's good, did someone create a figurehead for the evil? Well, we'll find out as we look through the pages of the Bible today. And let's begin at the beginning. We'll read how the devil has affected mankind since its creation. If you turn with me to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So now we've had two creatures. We've got Eve, who God created, but now we become aware there's another being that was created by God. And he's made himself available there to talk to Eve. So he asks her a question. He approaches her and says, "Hey, can I help? Can I be of help? That's what I do. I help people." She didn't know any better. Eve was brand new. But he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You know, I think you got this wrong. God probably didn't mean what you thought you heard. Certainly he wouldn't have put a tree in here with everything else and then denied you access to that tree. That doesn't make any sense. Or is there another reason why he doesn't want you to eat of that tree? But let's think about this." And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." "No, you must have been mistaken. God just wouldn't do that." And here he goes, putting some thoughts into Eve's head. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be equal, knowing good and evil." So maybe, not, I'm just saying, because I'm here to help you, but I'm just saying, maybe God doesn't want you to be equal with him. Maybe God wants to be in charge, so he doesn't want you to know the difference. He doesn't want you to be like him. That's probably it. And Eve didn't know any better. Eve was very gullible at that point. But we read the devil arrives on the scene without any introduction. As far as Eve knew, he's part of the garden. He's always been here. What do I know? But he was there in the garden along with Adam and Eve. And he made himself known. And he made himself known in a very polite way. Hi there. Hey, can I help? Can I be of any help? Because that's who I am. That's what I do. But we go back to Genesis 2 and in verse 7. Genesis 2 and in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Eve didn't mention the tree of life being there. The devil didn't mention the tree of life being there, but it was there. It was part of these trees that Adam and Eve had access to, but they didn't mention that. And in verse 10, it says, "And now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads." And in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." He gave that job to Adam. I provided all of this for you. Everything you need is right here. What I need you to do is take the responsibility to care for it, to tend for it, to take care of what I've given you. And in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." It's all yours, including the tree of life. It's there for you. In verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die." God made it very clear. God gave instruction. All of this is for you. Everything here is for you, but the one tree is not good for you. The one tree will take your future. The one tree will cost you your life. So the garden was perfectly prepared for Adam. It was man's home. It was a gift from God. And it was Adam's job to care for it. And as perfect as the Garden of Eden was, there was work to be done to tend it, to care for it. But God gave instruction to Adam. He didn't hold anything back. If he was wanted to hold something back, if he was jealous of mankind, if he didn't want mankind to be equal, he certainly would have told him not to eat of the tree of life. But he didn't. It was there freely for them to eat from if that was their choice. But as God continued in his instruction to Adam, he made him aware of the dangers as well as all of the good things. Adam was told not to eat from this tree because it would be harmful to him. Very clear. God didn't try to hide anything, didn't try to confuse Adam, didn't try to mislead him. He was very clear with Adam. But we read in Genesis 3 that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. The devil had been around a long time. He knew about life. Adam and Eve were novices when it came to life. They were brand new. They had no life experience. They didn't know who was a good guy, who was a bad guy. The devil did. He had been around. He knew what was happening. So when the devil approached Eve, he appeared to be very nice. She didn't know any different. She wasn't looking for an evil person. And he knew that. He didn't even think it was out of the ordinary for something like this to happen. She was new. She was gullible. But the devil used the same approach on her as he continues to use on mankind today. Can I be of any help? Can I help you? That's what I'm here for. That's what I do. I'm here to make sure you get a square deal, that you understand what God's doing. I'll clear it up for you. If there's anything you don't understand, just rely on me. I'll clear it up for you. So Eve explained in a very positive way what God had told them. Yeah, we can have anything in here, just the one tree. That's it. But the devil convinced her because he focused and he got her to focus on the negative. There's got to be a reason why God told you you couldn't do that. There must be something in it for you, and God doesn't want you to have it. Something special, something powerful. So if you do decide, I'm not saying you've got to, but if you decide to eat of that tree, you won't die. Just a misunderstanding here. Unless God's trying to pull something over on you. But you won't die. Eve didn't know it. Being brand new, she didn't know what a lie was. But lying turns out to be just one of the devil's characters. That's part of him. That's who he is. He's a liar. That's what he does. Jesus Christ in the book of John was being questioned by the Pharisees about some of the things he said and did. They didn't go along with that because they, in their own mind, had risen above God, just like Satan in his own mind has. Their laws that they had created were better than the laws that God had created. God said this, but we think it ought to be done this way. And that's not what Jesus Christ did. That's not what he taught. And they were on his back about that. Why are you doing these things? In John chapter 8, if you turn there with me, John chapter 8, again, somebody always seems to have a better way than God does. John chapter 8 and in verse 42. John 8 and verse 42. And Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. God gave them the authority. Jesus Christ gave them the authority that he came from, why he was there. And in verse 43, he goes on to say, but why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. They didn't care. They were smarter than God. They knew more than God. They were convinced of that. Another deception by Satan, getting them to think they were the authority, they're not God. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Nothing had changed from the time of Adam and Eve. He was still convincing and deceiving others with his lies, convincing them they were smarter than God. Create your own rules. Create your own laws. God has some, but he won't mind. You know, just go ahead and do what you think's right in your own eyes. But most of the world rejects the message that Jesus Christ brought to them, just like the Pharisees did. And they've replaced the truth with lies that the devil has deceived them through. But you know, we could look back and say, okay, I understand that. I understand how Adam and Eve could be deceived. They were brand new. They had no life experience. They hadn't been kicked around the block a time or two. Hadn't been smartened up by being, you know, pushed around, picked on. But you know, it's 2013. Certainly Satan can't do that to us today. How could Satan deceive us today? We're too smart for that. We've been around this world, around the block. We've been educated by the brightest minds on the planet. So there's no way a being, if he exists at all, not sure of that, the world's not sure if he exists, but there's no way we could be deceived by the devil because of our experience. We're not novices. We know what's going on. But then we have to think about it, especially being Christians in God's church. We have to think about it. But wait, let's go back and see what it said. Now the serpent was more cunning. He was craftier. He was very clever. He was appealing. Nice guy. And he was skillful in his approach and the tools he used in his deceptions. He was more cunning than any beast of the field. You know, we would refer to the devil today as the smartest person in the room. And he would be if he was here in this room today. And we have to remember that. So we can see that the devil was a real threat to Adam and Eve, a threat they weren't aware of. They didn't know what was going on. But we read elsewhere in the Bible that he still is a threat today. He's a threat to this world because there's a lot of potential gods out there. He's a threat to God's church. A lot of potential gods in here. He's a threat to all of us because his goal is to wipe out God's creation, wipe out mankind, and whatever it takes to do it, he will do it. Whatever he needs to do to deceive us or anyone in the world, he will do. That's what he does. But the hard thing to do here is convince the world that the devil is real, that he's out there, and that his plan is to destroy God's creation. To take our future, to take our destiny away from us in any way he can. And using deceptions that could be very interesting to us if we allowed that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Paul loved the Corinthian people. He had taught them, prayed for them, wanted them to be successful as Christians. But he worried about it. And if we read in 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1, he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, to Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The message, the gospel that Jesus Christ brought to mankind is a simple one. Very simple. But just like the Pharisees did, they complicated it because they added their own twist to it. They added their own laws, just like churches and religions do today. They add so much to God's word that people are turned off by it. It's too hard. I can't do that. How does anybody do that? God's not fair. He wants me to do all these things, not knowing the truth be known that these came from Satan, not God. But Paul wanted to be sure that the Corinthians were on guard and understood Satan is there to deceive them, to take their future. He was reminding them of how the devil deceived Eve by his craftiness. Revelation 12, if you turn there with me. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and in verse 7. Revelation 12 and in verse 7. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, can you imagine being a created being, in thinking that you were powerful enough to go remove your Creator from his throne. But Satan had convinced himself that that was possible. And what's more unbelievable is he convinced a third of the angels that it was possible, that they could do that. And in verse 8 it says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. No place here for you guys. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We live on this earth. This earth is the base that Satan operates from. Michael, who's an archangel, led the battle with the devil and his demons. Satan not only lost the battle, but he was kicked out of heaven. Heaven was off limits. Expelled from heaven meant he's going to be here on this earth. That's bad news for us, because his influence is all around us. What's going on is the world has his fingerprints on it. What's going on in religion has his fingerprints on it. All of the negative, all of the bad things have his fingerprint on it. But his anger is now turned more than ever toward the remaining inhabitants of this planet. That's you and I and every other human being. And he will do whatever he needs to do to conquer us, to destroy us. He knows there's a short time remaining. He's well aware of the time he has left. And we can look around and see the increase of the terrible things that are happening on this earth. Terrible things. Unspeakable things that are happening. Where is that coming from? It has to come from the most evil source ever, and that's Satan. We in God's church are aware of God's plan for mankind. We know God's plan. We know what he's doing. But are we aware of Satan's plan and what he's doing? He has a plan that he's carrying out. His plan is to do everything in his power to destroy human beings, to destroy every creation that God has ever made, every human creation. But the most important thing we can do is know God's plan, study it, know why God's doing what he's doing, know how his plan is put into place, how it's going to be carried out. But we also need to know Satan's plan. What is he doing? God's plan is simple, as Scripture said. Very simple. Hebrews chapter 2, if you turn there. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. God's plan is not hard to understand. There's not a lot of fine print, not a lot of big words that you can't pronounce or understand. Very simple, very clear. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ, our Savior, came and suffered for you and I so that you and I could be brought to glory, to have salvation, to be part of the God family. That's simple. That's God's plan that's being carried through. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to take anything away from it. It's pure, it's clear, and it's simple. God wants every person, every human being, all of his creation, to come to the glory of salvation, to be a part of his family. Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the one who made the path for us to walk down and follow, who gave us access to our Creator God. He did not only endure the sufferings, but he triumphed over sin, over death, and over the devil. His sinless life gave us access to God. And Christ understands our pain. He understands our suffering. He understands what we go through. He did that. He lived through the suffering. He lived through the pain. But his reason for doing that was for you and I, for our future. Our salvation and future is through the perfect life led by Jesus Christ to bring many sons and daughters to glory. God's plan, simple plan. The devil's plan is also simple, very clear. Don't need to add a lot to that. Don't need to take anything away. His plan is to destroy everything God has created. Destroy everything God has created. You know, Satan the devil was originally called Lucifer, Lightbringer, Daystar. He was given charge over this earth. Tend it, care for it, just like Adam was given the job of caring for the Garden of Eden. Adam failed. Lucifer failed. One day, Lucifer decided that he should be more in charge. He could do a better job. He worked in a way that was much better than the way God was doing things. As a matter of fact, he decided he was a little smarter than God. He felt he had a better way of doing things than the way God did them. So he was going to act on it. But he was given an important responsibility. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Look back at Lucifer. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And in verse 12, Isaiah 14 and in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, talking about Lucifer here. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. And notice how this is self-centered here. All of this is self-centered. I. It's all about him. But I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. But that was his dream. That's what he thought he was capable of doing, of going up and dethroning God, taking over. Doing things his way, convincing one-third of the angels to support him in his quest. Now, Satan had been at God's throne. He knew the power God had. He saw the magnificence of God. He knew that he was a created being. Yet, somehow, he convinced himself, he deceived himself into thinking that he was more powerful and could take over. It's hard to imagine, but he did that. And then he convinced a third of the angels who had also seen the power of God, knew that they were created beings, and yet they went along for the ride. And they had been there. They had seen God's throne, and they still followed him. That he's that good at deception. But when you're a spirit being, you have all the time you need to deceive people. Don't have to get in a hurry. Take your time and do the job right. Convince them. Ezekiel, another look here at Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. The devil is a very real being. Ezekiel 28. And in verse 13. Ezekiel 28:13, it says, you were in Eden, talking about Satan, talking about Lucifer. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, ox, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created, a created being. You were the anointed cherub who covers right there at God's throne. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Till he became a being that just thought too much of himself. Just thought he was better. Convinced himself that he was better than he was. The devil can appear to be a light bringer. His ministers can look and sound like what deceived people think ministers of Christ should look and sound like. We have to know God's truth. We have to know Satan's tactics. We have to know how he operates. We have to know he's motivated to do anything that he needs to do. Will not stop at anything. When we see things that go on in this world, and I mentioned that earlier, just the evil that's in this world. Not just the catastrophes that happen weather-wise or anything like that, but just the evil. When 20 little children are in the classroom and some maniac goes in there and takes their life, you know, there's something wrong. That's evil. And we've had that happen time and time and time again. And it happens all over the world when a person can take control of a country and take all the wealth and allow people to starve and not have anything. That's evil. But it happens on this planet. We're so used to it, we get numb to it because we hear it every day. We hear it on the news. Who wants to listen to the news? There's nothing good. It's all just evil stuff going on. And it's so sad. But it's Satan's world, and we can lose sight of that. But he's in control here. But Satan has his ministers who appear to be light bringers, who appear to be teaching God's way, who have a little bit of truth with a whole lot of lies, or a whole lot of lies with a little bit of truth. However they twist and turn it to make it work. To bring it out so it's a deception for somebody. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Talking about Satan's ministers. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. God will judge these people. God will deal with them. But Satan knows how to work it. He knows what to do. He knows what to say. He knows how to get our attention. The world's convinced that we take pagan idols, traditions, and just turn them around and use them to worship God. It doesn't matter. The world's convinced it doesn't matter if we worship on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Yeah, God said Saturday, but you know, really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what day we worship God on. But it does matter. Marriage doesn't matter. Marriage between a man and a woman. You know what? That's old stuff. We're different today. We know better today. Same-sex marriage, what's wrong with that? You know, in some countries, if you say negative things about those types of things, homosexuality, gay marriage, those type things, you can be arrested. You can't do that. Those are hate crimes because you're off the wall with that stuff. That doesn't make any sense. But that's what the world believes. Satan has deceived the world into thinking that sin is good. Sin is okay. This is 2013. We can do those things now. Didn't you know? Didn't you know it's okay? And people, yeah, okay, that sounds good to me. Because they're deceived. we have to be careful in God's church. Just like Paul warned the Corinthians, we have to be careful. We have to be aware of the deceptions that Satan uses. We can't let ourselves compromise at all with God's laws, with God's way of life. The devil has done and continues to do his job very well. Very well. A study done a few years ago by the Barna Research Group says that close to 95% of Americans claim to believe in God. That's a big number. 95% of Americans claim to believe in God. But it says at the same time, 2/3 of Americans do not believe that the devil is real. That's how good the devil is. That's how good his deception is. Many of you might remember if you've watched the History Channel or heard the history of the Mafia. But when the Mafia began and they first organized, nobody knew they existed. They were so secretive, they were doing all kinds of crimes, committing all kinds of crimes. But nobody knew for sure if they existed because they were that good. They were that secretive. They were that deceptive. And it took years before anybody realized they are an organization. They do exist. Well, Satan's done a much better job than that, because here it is, from the time of Adam and Eve till today, people are questioning. I'm not sure if he exists or not. I just don't think he does. A real devil? Come on. He's done very well. He's got most people believing he's a little cartoon character with a pointed tail and a pitchfork and a couple little horns. That's the devil. He's not a bad guy. The Rolling Stones had a song out a few years ago. I say a few years ago. Time passes so fast. Rolling Stones are in their 70s, so probably more than a few years ago. But Sympathy for the Devil. Sympathy for the Devil. I mean, people don't give him any credit for being real. Why would you give the most evil being that's ever existed any sympathy? Why would you even think about that? Because we don't think he's real. We don't believe that he's real. But the Bible warns us that the devil wants to deceive us, especially us in God's church right now, all of mankind in the end, but right now he wants to stop God's work. But he wants to deceive us out of our future. He wants to take that away from us. A gift God has given us, he wants to take that away. And we can, through the truth of the Bible, recognize the deceptions used by Satan. We have to get our nose in the Bible. We have to prove things. Remember, Mr. Armstrong said time after time after time, don't believe me, look for yourself. Prove it to yourself. Don't listen to any man. Prove it to yourself. The Bible warns us that the devil wants to deceive us. And if we as Christians aren't grounded in God's truth, we can all be led away. We can all be led away. Paul knew that of the Corinthians. We're no different than the Corinthian church. They were God's church. They were following God's way of life, God's laws, just like we do. But Paul warned them, Satan's smarter than you are. He knows how to do it. He's done it before. That's all he does. He's pretty smart. Be aware. But what does the devil do to deceive us? What does he do? I don't know if any of you have ever seen anybody do the shell game where they've got like three little things here, containers, maybe under one they've got a bean or something. And so they put it here and they'll put the bean in under one of them and they'll ask you, would you like to bet any money on this? And tell me, after I move these around, tell me where the bean is. Sure, I can do that. I've got a good eye. Well, after you move those around, and he moves a little quicker than you thought he was going to, moves them around, you're watching, and pretty soon you lose track. You have no clue where that bean is. Well, that's what Satan does with doctrine today, with truth today. He mixes it up. He shifts it here and shifts it there and adds a little truth here and throws a lie in there. You can't keep up with it unless you're focused here on God's truth. You have to know where the truth is at all times. You can't gamble. You can't gamble that I know. Well, somebody, I remember, you know, and when you see these news reports, whenever there's a negative story about religion, They always go to the south. But they go there. Well, what do you think about it? Well, I know it says in the Bible somewhere. They don't know. They're guessing. We can't guess. We have to know. When somebody asks us a question like that, we have to go, well, let's turn here and we'll look at it and see. We'll see what God says. That's what God expects from us. Because one of the deceits that Satan uses is false doctrine. He will get you to believe things that aren't true. Just like he did with Eve. Just a little cunning, little twist of word here. Maybe throw a little doubt in your mind. And if you don't go and prove it, if you don't look, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say? We can be deceived. False doctrine is a biggie for Satan. Look at the religions in this world today. Look at the confusion. It's all over. It's worldwide. People don't know the truth. They don't understand God's truth. They will one day. But right now, they settle for a feel-good religion. When I go to church, I want to feel good. I want to sing. I want to clap. I want to rock. I want to feel good. Really don't want to think about having to change my lifestyle because I like me. I don't want to worry about having to be burdened with a bunch of laws that God's going to lay on me that I've got to keep. I just don't want to do that. So if I go here to church, they're happy, they're singing, they never tell me I do anything wrong, they never tell me I need to improve. That's where I want to go to church today. Satan makes it sound so good, makes it look so good. But that's not what we're to do with God's truth. That's not our commission with God's truth. We aren't here to make people feel good about having a good time. We're here to make people feel good knowing the truth of God and what our future is. That should make you feel better than anything, knowing God's truth. But let's look at what Timothy, when Timothy was sent out by Paul to preach God's truth, he didn't tell him to go, well, you know, make sure you got good music. Make sure you don't offend anybody by telling them, you know, they might need to change. And for goodness sakes, don't tell them the Ten Commandments are still to be enforced because they'll probably leave. Be gentle with people. But that's not what Paul told Timothy. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy. See the instruction he got when he was going out to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the duties that Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You can't just say, well, I think it's in the Bible somewhere. You've got to be able to show. Here's where it's at. Let's read it together. But convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. We'll pick the ministry we want. We'll pick someone who will teach us the way we want to be taught. We used to have a minister that said, you know, he was always talking about people want to hear smooth things. People will pick their ministry who will teach them smooth things. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's what Timothy was to do. As a minister of Jesus Christ, preaching God's truth. Don't dance around the truth. Don't water down the truth. Don't compromise with God's truth. Tell God's truth the way it is. We in God's church know that without God's law guiding our lives, we could be deceived easily into thinking we had no boundaries. That the laws were done away with when Jesus Christ was killed. That we could do whatever we like. We're saved by grace. No big deal. No boundaries. We'll just go on. That's not the case. That's not what God expects. That's not the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can't be thoroughly equipped if we don't know God's truth, if we don't understand it, if we haven't been taught it, if we've been taught something watered down just because they want to make us feel good. God's truth, sound doctrine, equips us for everything we do. But Satan will deceive us with a false doctrine if he can. If he can do that, he's done very well in the world today. We as well have to be on guard. Would it be easy for us to give in to the traditions of this world and be like everybody else? Well, if we looked at it physically, sure. Because then I don't have Uncle Bill on my back because I don't have a Christmas tree and I'm depriving the kids of, you know, hunting Easter eggs and everybody's happy physically. But spiritually, we know better. Spiritually, we know that that's not God's way of life. That's not God's truth. That's not what God sees as important. It has nothing to do with anything. And we know that. God wants us to worship Him His way. And we've read scriptures in the past about that. He's outlined the way He wants to be worshiped. He doesn't want us to create our own ways of worship. He doesn't accept that. What does he say? I don't know you. I don't know you. We certainly wouldn't want to hear that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7, if you would. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and in verse 6. Jesus always was trying to explain things, get people to understand. And in verse 6 it said, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And Satan can convince the world and people in the world that that's okay. That's fine. You know, hey, you're making an attempt here. God's okay with that. Sound doctrine, brethren, that's what we have to have. We have to know God's truth and to not get carried away with false doctrine, not allowing Satan to deceive us, but to be aware and to go back when we hear something that doesn't sound just right, to go back and look at Scripture. Is that God's truth? Is that in the Bible? The second thing Satan does to deceive is to allow people, or I shouldn't say allow people, but just as he did, people can get caught up in their pride and arrogance. Satan did. He got caught up in his pride and his own arrogance. Most people like to feel important. The problem with that is anytime we think we are more important than others, we're being deceived. Because we're not. We're not any important. We're not more important than anyone else. God created every human being on this planet. God loves every human being on this planet. We're no more important than anyone else. James 4, if you turn there with me. James 4. James chapter 4. Again, God's word, God's truth. Very simple, very easy to follow. We just don't need to complicate it. Don't need to add to it. Don't need to take away. But it's very simple. James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God makes us important. as we worship Him, as we have that relationship to Him, as we rely on Him, we pray to Him, we ask Him to be a part of our life, He lifts us up. We don't have to do that. We don't have to lift ourselves up. God will do that. But we have to remain humble and understand that without God, we're really nothing. We're nothing at all. We're everything because of God, because of our Creator. Obeying God in a humble way makes us important for the right reason and important to the right person, and that's our Creator. You know, there was a King Herod. It talks about him in Acts chapter 12. King Herod put himself up. He was getting all kinds of praise, all kind of being allotted by everyone. They just couldn't praise him enough for things that had taken place, things that had happened. But instead of him giving God credit, he took that credit upon himself, just as Satan does. King Herod was struck dead because he didn't honor God, because he didn't acknowledge God. He didn't humble himself to say, you know what? God might have worked through me, but God did all of this. I didn't do it. God did all of it. But instead, he wanted the credit. He was just booming and glowing in the praise of everyone. And he got caught up in himself. It cost him his life because he didn't acknowledge the real source of where the blessings came from. In Matthew 19 and verse 26, God's talking to the rich young ruler and, you know, trying to explain to him humility, trying to explain to him that all of the material possessions you've got are not really important at all. But what you need to do is give that up. Share that wealth. Help out others. Put God first in your life. And he couldn't do that. He walked away. He turned and walked away. And when the disciples saw this, and they're thinking, well, man, you know, this is really difficult. I mean, this Christ is explaining what people need to do. And when they hear this, they say, well, wow, who can be saved then? I mean, this guy had it all and he walked away. Who can be saved? And Christ again, in the simple explanation, said, with men, this is impossible. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. There are a lot of things we can't do ourselves. There are a lot of things we don't understand on our own. But with God, we can do that. It's putting Him first, not letting our pride get in the way, not being arrogant. Well, I'm a member of God's church. There's only 45 of us, and we're the ones going to be going to heaven, you know. No, that's not who we are. We are very blessed to be called by God. We're very blessed to have the understanding that God's given us. And only because of His love and His mercy and His compassion, His forgiveness, are we here today. It's nothing we've done, but it's everything God has done. So we can't be arrogant no matter what we do. Everything we have is there because God has provided it. But the secret of it is, the simple truth is, we turn our lives over to God. We know our capabilities. We know our limitations. But God is unlimited. So we turn things over to Him and rely on Him. And not let Satan, as he did, get caught up in himself, that we don't allow him to let us get caught up in ourselves. How many people have left the church over the years that you know that became smarter than anyone else? So they went and started their own church, or they went off to themselves, and pretty soon you never heard from them again. But they let their pride and arrogance take them out, take them away. We can't let that happen. Another deception is lack of faith. Satan will steal our faith if we allow him to do that. We could look around at the world today and say, man, what is going on? It's unbelievable. All of these catastrophes happening around the world with the weather, all of these dictators, these evil rulers ruling countries and allowing people to suffer, children being killed, other things just going on, our government out of control. We could say, where is God? God, there's no God. God wouldn't allow this. But you know, it's not God's fault. Man is the one who rejected God. God didn't reject man. We told God to get out of our schools. We've even told God to get out of our churches. Get out of our homes. We don't need you. We want to do it this way. We want to feel good. We want to hear smooth things. We don't want to be under restrictive laws. We don't want to be burdened down with your Sabbath day. We want freedom. We want to do the things we want to do. Remember when Moses was on the mountain and they wanted Aaron to mold him a calf? Mold us a god. We need a god here now. We need something to worship. And they did. They created their own god, just like the world does today. But we can't let our faith be shaken, because it certainly isn't God's fault that he's not allowed anywhere in this world. It's man's fault. Man has rejected God. It's not the other way around. But we know that the Bible tells us to remain faithful through all of these things. We know God's plan. We read the scriptures. But a lack of faith, if we let down trusting and believing in God, leaves an opening for someone else. Leaves an opening for Satan. Throw a little something in there to deceive us. Get us thinking about things. Yeah, God is unfair. He's kind of unfair. Why would he let somebody go in and take the lives of these little children? Why? That just doesn't seem right. What's going on? But we can't do that. We have to trust God. We have to believe God. We have to rely on God. We can't allow Satan to bring something in to get us thinking otherwise. We can't do that. We know God's plan. The devil won't stop. He will not stop. He continues to try old deceptions in a new way. If it didn't work here, maybe it'll work there. The devil is real. He wants us destroyed, and he will attack us in many different ways. He'll attack us personally. He'll attack our family. He'll attack our church. And he will attack our faith. We can't let him do that. And all with the skills of deception that he's so good at. He's on the job 24/7. He hasn't changed in the way he operates. Let's look back at the book of Job. Look back at the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Nothing's changed with Satan. He is consistent. We can believe that, because his job is to destroy God's creation, and he's never changed. He's never varied from that. Job in chapter 1. We know Job was a family man. He was fairly wealthy, had a nice family, had all good things. And in verse 6, Job 1 and verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come? Where you been? What's been going on with you?' So Satan answered, and Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it,'" all over the place. Wherever I can deceive somebody, that's where I'm going to be. I'm doing what I think I need to be doing, and that's deceiving people. I'm doing my job. Now let's go back to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Satan was there for one reason, and one reason only, on that trip when he went up to... At that meeting with God, he was there to work over one of God's creations. He was there to try to take Job out. Going to take Job's future from him. That's why he was there. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6, again, it goes back to the simplicity of God's truth. A warning here for us. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That God will make us important in due time. He will do that. We don't need to do that ourselves. God will do that. But in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But the warning, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about going, you know, and we go back to Job, to and fro, you know, just seeing who he can, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what Satan does. He doesn't stop. We can never for a minute think that he's going to give up in his quest, because he won't. So we need to stay strong in our faith. We need to be grounded in sound doctrine. And we need to be humble, giving God the praise, giving God the glory, giving God the credit for who we are, what we have. Let's study God's word and hold fast to that and not allow Satan to get in there between that. The devil will stop when Jesus Christ returns and locks him away and says, enough is enough. Today's the day you're finished. No more. It's over. That's when Satan will stop, and not before. But never think for 1 minute that he isn't real. And never think for 1 second that he doesn't want to destroy you. Because that's what he wants to do. Evil times are here. Look around. Listen to the news. Evil times are here. The evil influence of the devil is all around us. Pray every day for God's protection from the devil's deceptions. He's pulling out all stops. Time is short. He knows it. But we need to read our Bibles. We need to study God's word. We need to talk about godly things. We need to pray for each other and pray for God's kingdom to come. Thank God for his calling. And we can't allow ourselves to be taken in by the devil's deceptions. We have to be prepared. We have to be on guard for that. Jesus Christ was on guard for that. He knew the correct answer to give Satan when Satan tried to deceive him. The same answer we should give. The same answer that should be at the forefront of our minds. If we start having questions, if we start wondering about things, but how we should live our lives. This answer that Jesus Christ gave to Satan is the same answer we need to give, and is found in Matthew 4:4. Jesus Christ told Satan, he said, live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.